verse 3. By faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was right. He was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So we've seen the right sacrifice offered by faith, and then the walk of faith. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. So that is the walk of faith, and it was pleasing to God. And then notice the very next thing, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So I mean to go on from Enoch into verse 6, but I have stopped because I didn't want to go on for too long. But here you have the walk of faith. This is what pleases God, and the contrast, which is without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, I came to this text this afternoon, and I just did a bunch of cross-references and just found it extremely helpful and edifying to my soul. So I'm going to share with you just my own meditation on the passage. So what I tend to do is I tend to ask a bunch of questions as I come to the text, just to draw out the meaning. What is it to be without faith? I ask myself. How does the Bible describe or define what it is to be without faith? Well, in chapter 3, which I preached on not more than a few months ago, this definition is given to us by the apostle. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And my simple answer to the question is, what does it mean to be without faith? How does the Bible describe it? Well, it describes it as an evil heart. An evil heart of unbelief. And we know that if we look at this passage and we think of what Paul has said elsewhere, we think of Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans 14, 23 says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Literally, this is telling us, beloved, that God does not accept anything that comes from the flesh. Right? Titus chapter 1, verse 15 is just amazing. Listen to this. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Nothing is pure. How contrary to the world of religion we live in. Because people think that by doing a bunch of external things, by being externalists, by going to church, by doing this, by doing that, by going through these rituals, they are made clean. But here the text is very clear. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their consciences are defiled. Even their mind and their consciences are defiled. So if it is not from faith, if it is of the flesh, Paul tells us it is defiled, it is unbelieving. Nothing pure can come from the flesh and the mind and the conscience of someone who really ultimately lives in their own strength and according to their own abilities. In fact, if you go to the book of Isaiah, it says that the person who walks according to their own light, what shall they receive from my hand? Isaiah 50, I think it is verse 10. They will lie down in torment, right? And so sadly so, beloved, so many people think they can make things right between themselves and God in their own strength, in their own ability, and they can't. They can't. Whatever is of the flesh, to put it another way, not only is it evil, but it's rebellion. Okay, it's not just evil, it's rebellion. Rebellion against the living God. Unbelief excludes the sinner from the presence of God. Unbelief excludes the person from the peace of God. Now you think, yeah, that's true about evil people, sinful people. But I want to tell you, the Bible tells us of great saints of God who acted in unbelief, and God describes and defines it as evil and unbelieving. Think about Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron were truly men of God who led Israel to the promised land. But did they go in? No. Why? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Listen to what Numbers 20 verse 12. This is God speaking to Moses, the person who he said, I don't speak to anyone else like I speak to Moses. I speak to Moses face to face. Right? This is what Numbers 20 verse 12 says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. That is serious, bro. Serious stuff. And if I may make that very practical, our brother was sharing about the foundations that are being destroyed, how easy it is to stew in that and to grow in bitterness and unbelief and allow that to calcify your heart. Allow that to lead you into the deceitfulness of sin and bitterness and sin against God in unbelief. And you will not see the good of God when it comes. You will not. It is, yes, it's a good thing to recognize the wickedness is pervasive and it's extensive. But you need, when you see that, you run to Christ. You lift your eyes to God. When you're dealing with people who are steeped in their sin, people who are continually before you, who are obstinate and arrogant and evil and sinful, and it jades you and it makes you cynical. Be very careful, because you are grieving the Spirit of God. Run to the Lord and look to the Lord and trust Him. Remember how Enoch's faith was demonstrated. He walked with God. He walked with God in the midst of great evil, in the midst of great perversion. He walked with God. And he was no more. And God gave him a wonderful testimony. There is nothing that can be done in the flesh and to the flesh that can ever please God. Galatians chapter 5 verse 6, to put it from the positive side, not just the negative side. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. That's the only thing that matters. If you don't have that, whatever else you have means nothing. No matter how good it is, no matter how orthodox it is, if it is not faith working through love, if that is not the heartbeat of it, it is worthless. In fact, it's worse than worthless. I want to remind you what is the final lot for the unbelieving. Now, thankfully, by God's grace, even though all of us struggle with unbelief, we can all cry out with that man who said, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Thankfully, we don't stay in those seasons of unbelief. It's like the cloud covering. It's like, you know, we get these dark patches and then the sun shines through and our faith is strengthened. But listen to the damning testimony of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. That the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's where unbelief leads to. Every time. And so, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Look at the verse again. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The only way to draw near to God is to draw near to Him through faith. Is to believe that He is, and that He is true to His word, and that He is faithful, and His testimony is sure. One day, beloved, it is a fact. You will look for the wicked, and you will not be able to find it. One day, it is a fact. The meek shall inherit the earth. It is a fact. So, I'm amazed. How many Christians give all sorts of undue glory to the devil? They go on about the deep state, or they go on about the cabal, they talk about this all the time, and we're under the... Come on, folks. God is in control of these things. Yes, there's evil afoot, but God is in control of these things. God is the one who will bring these things to naught. And the scripture says to us, draw near to God through faith. This is the only way. This is the only way of peace. When our minds are stayed upon Jehovah, what does He give us? He gives us peace. And the only way our minds and our hearts can be stayed upon Jehovah is by faith. And it's faith as we take the Word of God and as we meditate on the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Think about it. You cannot appropriate the gift of God's salvation without faith. It is only by faith that you can appropriate the mercies of Christ to your soul. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 23 says this: therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's that hand of faith that lays hold of Christ and His gifts and His mercies. It's that hand of faith laying hold of Christ that gives us grace to face death, to face the teeth of evil, and say, I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Himself to that day. We draw near through faith. We receive confidence before God through faith. We have access to God through the new and living way that is through Christ's body, through the veil that is His flesh. And again, friends, let me remind you, it's not how much faith we have, but it is where that faith is placed. It's not faith in faith, it's faith in Christ. It's faith in what Christ has done for us. I need to close, but I don't want to end without talking about this text where it says that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That is such a powerful, this whole verse is powerful for sure, but that is like the sweetness and the marrow of the bone in this text. What reward is He talking about? Now, I know I touched on this a bit earlier on, a couple of weeks ago, but think about Moses again. Think about what Hebrews says about Moses forsaking the treasures of Egypt. Look at verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. This man's heart was transfixed on Christ, on God. And when he looked at God and he looked at everything through the lens of faith, through the lens of God, he saw things for what they were. He saw this as a place of sand castles. He saw this as a place of dust in the wind. So here's the question. What is the reward that Moses sought? Why did he esteem the reproach, the slavery, the rejection of Christ of greater riches than the lavish riches of Egypt? And I pondered that and I thought to myself, I looked at a bunch of cross-references and then I finally found one that I think absolutely nailed it. And it's in Genesis 15 verse 1 about Abraham. This is the word, God's word to Abraham. And I believe it captures exactly what that reward is. This is what God said to Abraham. Genesis 15 verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." That's the reward. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. One of the greatest glories of the new covenant. Everything, not everything was written to us. In fact, it wasn't written to us, but it was written for us, right? So all scripture is for us. And one of the glories of being a new covenant believer is that we have become a priesthood of believers, right? We don't have one priest. Christ is our priest. We enter into through the new and living way into the presence of God through His sacrifice. But we have all become a priesthood of believers. We've all entered into that glorious privilege, that status and privilege that Aaron was told that he had. But we have the substance of it, right, in Christ. Listen to what Numbers 18 verse 20 says. And I think it has profound significance in the light of that reality, of that new covenant reality. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." I am your portion. And really, beloved, that is what we have in Christ Jesus. God is our portion. This is not our dwelling place. It is not our dwelling place. The greatest inheritance and reward we can ever have in this world is to have God. And if we have Jesus, we have the Father. And if we have the Holy Spirit, then our rich reward is beyond measure. But there is one very important exhortation. We must seek it diligently. We must seek it diligently. What does that look like? Again, the Old Testament, Solomon, a man who sought the wisdom of God, right? This is what we read of Solomon. God says this to Solomon, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent and the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." So what is that diligent faith? It is a loyal heart and a willing mind. Psalm 9 verse 10, David says, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Psalm 119 verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandment." Proverbs 8 verse 17, God says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." So what do we have? We have this loyal heart, willing mind. There we have the word trust you. We have the word a whole heart. Proverbs says, "I love those who love me." But let me close with this. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. And this is beautiful. I have quoted this verse often about relationships, romantic relationships. And it is about a romantic relationship. But it is about the most important romantic relationship in the world, and that is our love with Christ. Listen to this. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares, I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. And I came to this conclusion. All of these things are wonderful definitions of love. I mean, of seeking the Lord diligently. But I really think one of the most wonderful expressions of seeking God diligently is to be lovesick, is to love Christ, to absolutely love Him. We should be praying, awaken that love. Think about Galatians once again. What does Galatians tell us? That wonderful passage in Galatians that I quoted. Where is it now? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. The diligent seeking of God is a heart filled with love for Christ. So I want to encourage you, beloved. Let's go to the Lord. Let's seek His face in prayer. Let's remember Jeremiah 29 verse 3. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. May God awaken such love in our hearts, that we will be lovesick until we find Christ. Until we have found Him all the time. Until we make Him ours every day, in every way. So let's go to the Lord in prayer.